the tree that yields fruit. In my mind just popped up some apple trees we planted. I think they've produced a few apples, but of course it's not 3 years yet, so they're not yet holy. If you turn to the front of your book, front of the book, Genesis 1, beginning at verse 11, let me read 11 through 13 to you. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 11. Then Elohim said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb. Now the word herb means a glistening, tender, green shoot that yields seed according to its kind. And the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the third day. Okay, let's just think about this for a moment. It says, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. And it says, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. What do we learn here? Well, one thing that we learn is that if anyone ever asks you what came first, the chicken or the egg, you can tell them and point to Scripture and say the chicken. You point them to Genesis 1, verse 11 and 21, where it talks about other animals. It talks about animals as well as plants. Beyond that, we learn one of the truths about creation. We learn that Yahweh, through Yahshua, is our belief, hence Elohim, meaning the Mighty One and Mighty Ones, created living things first, whose seed is in itself, and whose seed is in itself according to its kind. I hear the parent, then the child, who grows up to be the parent, producing a child of the same species it came from. This is the continuation of the species without change, a replication of the original parent. And in Genesis 1, moving down to verse 29, we read, "And Elohim said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seeds. To you it shall be for food," or sustenance. So, how many herbs on the face of the earth does Scripture say Elohim created? Every herb. Okay, I looked up the word every, and it means every, but it also means each and all. And when did this happen? It happened on the third day of creation. How many of the trees, how many sea creatures, how many birds, how many cattle, beasts, and creeping things did Elohim create? He, or they, created every, each, and all fish, bird, reptile, and beast on the face of the earth. Finally, on the sixth day, Elohim created mankind. Now, how many species of mankind did Elohim create? Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 27. So Elohim created in his own, created man in his own image. In the image of Elohim, he created him, which is singular. Right? Male and female, he created them. Now, in verse 24 of chapter 2 in Genesis, male and female become one flesh. So, how many species are there of mankind? Scripture says there is one mankind. If you move down further in the book of Genesis to chapter 3 and verse 20, we see that reiterated here. Genesis 3, verse 20 says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of some of the living It says she was the mother of all of the living. So anyone who, any human being who is living today is a descendant from Adam and Eve. These verses in Genesis serve as a literal or physical representation for a spiritual concept found throughout Scripture. If you would turn to the book of Psalms and to the first Psalm, beginning at verse 1, going to verse 3. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the unrighteous, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night." And then it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Amazing. Mankind, those who delight in the law of Yahweh, shall be a tree that will yield fruit. In Jeremiah, in chapter 17, beginning at verse 7, Jeremiah 17 and verse 7 reads, "Blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, and whose hope is Yahweh. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." This is an amazing prophecy, basically saying that in drought or in tribulation, we'll have no anxiety because we will be continuing to yield fruit. If you would turn to the book of Luke and chapter 13, beginning at verse 6. Luke 13 and 6. "He," being Joshua, "also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he," that would be the keeper of the vineyard, "answered and said to him, 'Sir.'" Now, the word "sir" there is the Greek word kuros, which comes from kurios, meaning master or mighty one. "Let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Who does this certain man represent when it says a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard? Who is speaking to the keeper of his vineyard? He is Yahweh, the owner of the land in which his vineyard is planted. Who is the keeper of Yahweh's vineyard? Well, that would be Yahshua, the one who prunes, waters, fertilizes, and presumably weeds the vineyard. Yahweh's vineyard has to be a reference to Israel. If you would turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 61, beginning at verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our Elohim, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning." the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why? That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. Who are those mourning in this present time? There are those who are witness now to the abominations all around us. And who are the ones mourning in Zion, meaning after Yahshua returns? Well, they are those who are not put to death at his return, and who is granted consolation, beauty, joy, and praise? Well, that would be the trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh. So who or what is the fig tree in the book of Luke? If you're a fig tree in a vineyard, that must mean you personally, don't you think? It could mean Israel, as there are other references to the fig tree representing Israel in Scripture. But I like the idea that it pertains to each one of us. And why 3 years? Well, I think if we read in Leviticus 19, verse 23, you'll get an answer to that one. Why wait 3 years? Leviticus 19, verse 23 says, "When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as an uncircumcised, 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to Yahweh. And in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am Yahweh, your Elohim." This is the verse that Yahshua was referring to in the book of Luke. When the master of the vineyard found a tree that wasn't productive, it was fertilized and grew in the fourth year, and in the fifth year it produced, we can presume. So what does it mean to dig around it and fertilize it? Well, agriculturally, it means to provide the necessary nutrients to sustain the tree and produce fruit. So figuratively, I believe that it means to be called out and granted the Holy Spirit, a necessary ingredient for faith and obedience. What does it mean to bear fruit? Notice that the owner and the keeper of the vineyard would have depended upon the tree bearing fruit for their sustenance. So how important are we to the Father, Yahweh, and to the Son, Yahshua? I believe that's why we are commanded to go forth and plant a seed from the fruit that we bear, the seed of which is the word of Yahweh, the physical seed of which is Yahshua the Messiah. We are to be as Yahshua was, obedient to the Father. And we are to reproduce the seed within us and plant that seed to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 61, verse 11, you don't have to go there, it's just one verse. Let me read that to you. Isaiah 61, verse 11, "For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Almighty Yahweh will cause righteousness and praise and spring forth before all nations." If you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. Matthew 13 and 24 reads, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. So, if the time comes when all of a sudden people are missing, what might that really mean? Well, I suspect it would be a rapture of sorts, but this rapture that we just read about is in black and white in Scripture. And I don't think the destination is heaven. Okay? It's to be burned. Those who are missing first. Matthew 13, and beginning at verse 36, says, Then Yahshua sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. What are those things? Well, he clarifies in the next phrase. And those who practice lawlessness. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Yahshua here is speaking to those who, through the Holy Spirit, have been given ears to hear. He is making it plain to them, those who have been given those ears. Going back to the book of Luke, but this time to chapter 6, and beginning at verse 43, Luke 6 and 43, we read, For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That may be why it's really important for us to watch our language, watch what we say, that we not offend others, nor offend Yahweh. This is also reiterated in the book of Matthew in chapter 7. It's reiterated differently, but it still is on the same theme. Matthew 7 and verse 15 begins, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And beginning in verse 21 is a powerful lesson for all of us. Verse 21, Not everyone who says to me, Master, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I, Yahshua, says, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is the will of the Father? Yahshua gives us the clear answer. To not practice lawlessness, but to practice lawfulness. Yahshua is the fullness of the law of Yahweh. And we are to fill ourselves full of Yahweh's law. We are to fill ourselves with Yahshua. Matthew 5, verse 17 says, Do not think, this is Yahshua speaking, Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that verse has been so mistranslated and abused to read, essentially, Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I mean, people look at the word fulfill as destroying, you know, as ending the law. But the opposite of destroy is to build up. When Yahshua says, I came to fulfill, he came to build up. He came to validate. He came to encourage the law of Yahweh, the law of his Father, which he was obedient to and which he calls us to follow him in doing. Yahshua demonstrates what the fullness of the law looks like so that we can model our lives after his. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and beginning at verse 28. Romans 8:28 reads, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love Yahweh, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn, the first resurrected, that is, from the grave, or born again. Born from above, among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, Paul here is speaking in the past tense, looking back, as it were, from the days of the kingdom of Yahweh on earth. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Yahshua? Well, it has to mean that we do what Yahshua did. He was obedient to his Father's will. Everyone knows that. He was obedient to his Father's word, his Father's law. And we too must do the will of Yahweh. Turning a few chapters past the one you're on, in chapter 13 of the book of Romans, beginning at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. Stop sleeping. Get up. Read the word. That's not in the scripture. I'm just adding that part to it. For now our salvation is nearer, Paul says, than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in the revelry and drunkenness, not in the lewdness and lust, not in strife nor envy. But put on the sovereign Yahshua, the Messiah and make only a little provision for the flesh. Is that what it says? No. How much provision should we make for the flesh? Make no provision for the flesh. None whatsoever. Zero. To fulfill its lusts. Make no provision for the flesh. When I first read that, it's like, wow, how do you do that? But that's what Paul is saying to us. Make no provision for the flesh. So how do we do that? Well, if you return to the book of Ephesians, we might find an answer there. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. Ephesians 4:20 reads, "But you have not so learned Messiah." Now, here Paul is comparing his students to others, as in verse 19, the previous one. It says, "Who are past feeling and have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Okay, verse 21. "If indeed you have heard him," Yahshua, "and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Yahshua, that you put off concerning your former conduct." And the word conduct here, I believe, is what Paul is talking about when he says make no provision for the flesh. He's talking about our conduct, not the actual skin and bones that we have. "Concerning your former conduct, being evil, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And then he says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to Yahweh in true righteousness and holiness." This was Adam's state when he was first created. He was naive. He didn't know right from wrong. He was innocent. And I believe Paul is asking us to become innocent again. But knowing right and wrong, doing right, so that wrong doesn't even appear in our minds. We must renew our minds according to the Spirit of Yahweh, so that we do not allow our bodies to engage in sinful behavior. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 reads, "Then," speaking of the future, "I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit." Now, the word new here, translated in English, is the Hebrew word chadash, which means a renewed or repaired spirit within them. "And take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh," which here the word flesh means fresh and rosy. So it's the living, alive heart, "that they may walk in my statutes." The word statutes there means my appointments. "And keep my judgments." And the word judgments there means government, my government, or my rulings. "And do them, and they shall be my people." Who shall be his people? Those who do his rulings, his government, and honor his appointments, his holy convocations. "These shall be my people," Yahweh says, "and I will be their Elohim." Clearly, the purpose of receiving the Spirit is to freshen our desire to obey Yahweh and abide in the path, meaning the cycles, the appointments of Yahweh that Yahshua kept. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 has more to say about this. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." as we've mentioned before, I mean, our commission is to spread the word of Yahweh as Yahweh wants it spread. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 6, and beginning at verse 6, Galatians 6, verse 6, reads, "Let him who is taught the word," okay, what is the word? The law of Yahweh, the seed of Yahshua. "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. Yahweh is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, we find a very commonly recited verse. It says in Hebrews 11, 1, "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence," that is the proof, "of things not seen." Now, how many of us have been taught that faith is setting our hearts and minds on those things that have been prophesied to occur in the future, and believing in stuff we can't see? Isn't that faith? Believing in the future, believing in the stuff that we can't see? You know, like angels and demons. Well, that's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what he's teaching. Faith is not about the things hoped for. It's not about the things not seen. Faith, Paul says in this passage, is about substance and evidence. Right? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He is talking about stuff we can see, and that is here, right in front of us. Romans 1, verse 18. Let me expand on this a little bit. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, reading through verse 25. Begin, "For the wrath of Yahweh is revealed from heaven against all unholiness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of Yahweh is manifest," which means an obvious display, "in them. For Yahweh has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." Now, wait a minute. How can invisible attributes be clearly seen? Well, good old Paul always explains what he means. Let me go back. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Things that are made, things that are created. Clearly, Paul does not subscribe to the idea of a universe coming into being through evolution. This universe was made. It was created by Yahweh. Further, when Paul says the word "seen," he's not talking about just viewing something with one's eyes. He's talking about understanding, or perceiving also with the heart. Now, look at what Paul says. Okay, pun intended. Look what he says. I think what he says we hear, right? But anyway, look at what Paul says about what the heart can see. Verse 20. It's still in verse 20. "Even his eternal power," and now the English translation says Godhead, but I will use highest majesty instead, because the Greek word there is theotes, and is interpreted by churchianity as the triune deity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in spite of the fact that the word theotes has absolutely nothing to do with three of anything. Theotes simply means the highest majesty. That's what it means. And how obvious is this truth? Listen to what Paul says, still in verse 20. So that they are without excuse, because although they knew Yahweh, and how did they know Him? They have seen creation, and must therefore know that there is indeed a Creator. Going on. So that they are without excuse, because, verse 21, because although they knew Yahweh, they did not glorify Him as Elohim, or as the Almighty, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, and there are many, many wise professors around, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible Elohim into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Paul's saying that people became idolatrous. Today's idolatry is professed by evolutionists who claim that humankind is a corruption of microscopic organisms, fish, amphibians, reptiles, mammals, beasts, and monkeys. Verse 24. Therefore Yahweh also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts or the envy of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of Yahweh for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature, that is, they worshipped and served themselves, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, what exactly is the lie here that Paul is speaking of? Typically, ideas or words that are first mentioned in Scripture have a great influence on further use of that idea or that word. And the rationale for that, that idea, comes from Isaiah 46, verse 10, that reads, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Pointing to the beginning, the first part of Scripture, as declaring the end. But there's a problem with that, in that the phrase "from the beginning" in Hebrew is "mereshit." It's similar to "bereshit," you know, in the beginning. But this is "mereshit" in Hebrew, literally meaning "out of the beginning." Not from the beginning to the end, but out of the beginning. So the verse should read, declaring the end out of the beginning and out of ancient times things that are not yet done. Okay, so back to the question, what is the lie that Paul was talking about? We have to go to Genesis again, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. Genesis 3, verse 4. We want to find out what the lie is that Paul is talking about. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." That's a lie. "For Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like Elohim." Lie number two. "Knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, well, there she envied that, right? "That it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Now, new and naked, I'll talk about that in a second, but it implies that they became intimately aware of their evilness. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So what is the lie? Well, it's not just the words, "You will not surely die." It is primarily the lie that they could become like Elohim, like Yahweh, equivalent to Him. That they could evolve into something that they are not, nor could ever be. It's also about the lie that Elohim knows good and evil. Because the word "know" here means to become intimate or to exist as. But since when is Elohim good and evil? Yahweh is not good and evil. He is just good. Period. Many people will quote the scripture to prove that Yahweh is the author of evil. But that is due to the misunderstanding of the translated word "evil." When we read verses like the following from the King James language, it seems true that Yahweh is the author of evil, but it is not true. For example, Lamentations 3, verse 38, that reads, "Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good?" Sounds like Yahweh speaking evil there. In Isaiah 45, verse 7, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Yahweh, do all these things." Well, it sure sounds like it's true. But if it is true that Yahweh speaks and creates evil, then how can the following be true? Psalm 5, verse 4. "For you are not an Elohim who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity," all who sin. And in the book of Job, chapter 34, verse 10 through 12. Job 34, 10 through 12. "Therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from Elohim to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For He repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely Elohim will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice." Is there a contradiction here? Nope. The Elizabethan language of the King James Bible uses the word "evil," which we see as sin. Its Hebrew meaning, however, is calamity or judgment. Yahweh hates wickedness and will judge and punish the wicked. This is not evidence of evil. This is evidence of righteousness. Yahweh is not a respecter of persons, as it says in Acts 10, verse 34, nor will He pervert justice. The point is, however, that Satan lied to Adam and Eve about what they could become. This, as it turns out, is the major theme of the theory of evolution, which we've been exploring over the past few discussions. Yahweh is not an Elohim of evolution. He is the creator of the universe, and His son Yahshua is the master craftsman. If you look in the book of Proverbs, we'll see that. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. Proverbs 8, 22 reads, "Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old." Notice, before. "I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Wow. How much does Yahshua love us? His delight was with the sons of men. We are called to produce good fruit, beginning with the good seed, the seed of truth, the wisdom of Yahweh. Genesis 3, verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you," speaking to the serpent, to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed," seed of Satan, "and the seed of truth," "between your seed and her seed." Now her seed is whom? That would be Yahshua. "He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Genesis 2, verse 8 and 9. "And Yahweh Elohim planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made Yahweh Elohim to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Going down to verse 15 of chapter 2 of Genesis. "Then Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" Well, we are free to eat of the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have that choice. The tree of life represents the seed of Yahweh, the truth, the Messiah, the way of righteousness, the law, and the word of Yahweh. Eating from this tree means walking as Yahshua walked, in obedience to the Father, keeping the appointed times, and giving an ear to the wisdom found in Scripture. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil means participating in good and evil. Now, does that mean if more often I do what's right, but sometimes do what's wrong, that that's okay? I'm saved. And once saved, always saved. All my sins are forgiven. Those I did in the past, those I do now, and those I will do in the future. Is that true? I don't think so. Yahweh says, through Paul, make no provision for sin. Scripture also says in Hebrews 10:26, "For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment." We should listen to that one and memorize it. Because the Scripture is saying here, if we sin, if we transgress the law of Yahweh willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, Yahshua's sacrifice has no power with us. It's gone. 1 John 3, verse 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin." Wow, that's pretty heavy too. Do you abide in Yahshua? Do you sin? Whoever sins, it says, has neither seen him nor known him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Yahshua, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Yahweh was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of Yahweh, born from above, does not sin, for his seed, that is again the Messiah, the law of Yahweh, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of Yahweh. So I ask you, from which tree are you partaking? Are you eating from the tree that leads to acts of goodness and evil, like giving away Bibles, but teaching against the instructions that Yahweh gives to us that are found within those Bibles? Yeah, it's good to give away Bibles, but to teach against it, that's eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or are you eating of the tree that bears fruit, leading to eternal life, and taking the seeds from that fruit and spreading them to the world? Are you nurturing others with the truth, caring for others physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually? And are you keeping yourself unspotted from the world? If not, I pray that Yahweh awakens your heart through whatever means he deems necessary and brings you into his household, that you may live throughout eternity as a child of the Most High. Blessings to you in the name of Yahshua Messiah.